Morning. Now, David's at the Shepherd's Conference, isn't he? Yeah. I mean, the True Church Conference. Okay. I thought he was. So we want to pray for David that he gets refreshed and recharged there. That will be a good thing for him. If you would this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to ask a question up front. How do you relate to death? What do you think about when you think about death? What do you think about when you think about dying? As an introduction to Corinthians here, we're in chapter 5, but Paul had heard that his first letter had accomplished what he had hoped it would do, especially in the matter of this sinning member of the church that the church was ignoring. Paul addressed that. This sinning Christian had been disciplined by the Corinthian church, and he had responded with repentance, and it was now ready to receive him back into Paul's heart that these folks began to repent of some of the sin that was going on in Corinth. But Paul also heard that there were some false teachers there that were attempting to undermine Paul's authority as an apostle. And if you undermine the man, you undermine his message. And therefore, his teachings on Christ and his teaching on the Christian life was being challenged by these false teachers. Paul declared in the first four chapters of Corinthians, he declared his sufferings for the gospel. He declared his credentials for teaching the gospel. And in so doing, he was proving his authority as an apostle, his apostolic authority. Then in chapter 5, Paul declares that his motive is for staying true to the gospel and staying true to Christ. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So let's read verses 1. We'll begin to look at these verse by verse this morning. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for this very same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So, how you relate to death, what are your thoughts on that? You know, we send young men to war because they feel confident, they feel invincible. If you told a 45 or a 50 or a 60-year-old man to charge that hill, we would consider, oh, wow, wait a minute, I could get hurt doing that. But you tell an 18 to a 30-year-old, and he's invincible. He'll charge that hill. They don't think about death. They have their whole life in front of them. Some people fear death. Some people just ignore it like it won't happen to them. Some look at it as though it's a long way off and there's nothing to worry about, nothing to think about right now. Others say they don't fear death. Some even say they look forward to it. Some even say they desire it and prefer it over this life on earth. Paul was under continuous persecution. He was continually suffering for the gospel. His life had been sought many times, escaping only by the grace of God in many instances. And now he shares with the Corinthian church, and he shares with us his thoughts on death, his thoughts on the end of his life. How does he consider the death of his body? Paul's discussion on death in these verses, especially verses 1 through 8, represent perhaps the best description of the death of the believer in all of Scripture. It also contains the motivation for why we should live for Christ, now So let's just start in verse 1 and walk through and see what Paul had to say about death. Verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This verse starts with the word "for," which points back to the previous chapters, especially points back to chapter 4. And if you look in chapter 4 very quickly, you'll find that in chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul says we have a ministry. We have a ministry that we should perform for Christ. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he says we have a treasure, and this treasure is within us. It's Christ, and we're to share that. In verse 13, he says we have the same spirit of faith. That same spirit of faith, that's what we operate our ministry by. That's what we operate our treasure by. And now, in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we have this building of God. So the question is, after doing the ministry and after performing the treasure that he's given us and after exercising the faith for Christ, what is this building of God that he's speaking about in chapter 5, verse 1? Is this the heavenly home that Jesus talked about in John chapter 1, 14, chapter 14, 1 through 6? There he said that God has a mansion with many rooms for us, and he's preparing that for us, and one day he'll come back and take us home to live in that mansion. Is that the building he's speaking of in chapter 5, verse 1? Or is this a building that will be a place where all of God's church, God's people that have come to know him during this church age, they were gathered as and to worship him? I was talking about a special time when all the saints come together to worship him in heaven. Some have said that's what this building is, as I read commentaries. But looking at the text, and we always put it in context, don't we? Looking at the text and considering the word "for" as the first of this verse, it is clear that Paul is speaking of the new body that he will inhabit one day. That is his glorified body. Again, if you look back at chapter 4, just to set it all in context, look at verse 14. In verse chapter 4 and 14, he says, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you." He's talking about being resurrected, the glorified body. Look at verses 17 and 18 of verse 4 of chapter 4. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul's afflictions, he calls them light. It took him to the brink of death on several occasions. But here he tells us that he doesn't focus on that. He doesn't focus on all those persecutions. He doesn't focus on when he was stoned. He doesn't focus when he was left for dead on several occasions. But here he does tell us what he focuses on can't be seen. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about that glorified body. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about the rewards that he'll receive, that eternal weight of glory, when he receives that glorified body. And now he begins to discuss what this eternal weight of glory may be. Again, looking at verse 1, he says, "For if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved..." You know, Paul was a tent maker. That word tabernacle could be translated tent, because that's what the tabernacle was. It was a tent that was movable, that was able to be put up and taken down. And Paul was a tent maker. As a matter of fact, Paul practiced tent making while he was in Corinth on his first visit there, and he did that in order to make a living. He earned his own way while he was at Corinth making tents. And he says, if this tent, if this tabernacle were dissolved... That word "dissolve" simply means to loosen down. If you look it up if you look that up, you'll see the exact definition of that means to loosen down or to take down. It can even mean to be destroyed or to come to naught. In other words, if the tent I'm living in now, if I were to die, if it were to be destroyed, it's no big deal to Paul. Because he says, man, I've got a building in heaven. I've got another building that I'm about to access. It's a house, he says, not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. The context of the verses in chapter 4 and the following verses in chapter 5 show clearly that Paul is expecting to receive his glorified body. Now, he tells us three things about this new body in this one verse. First of all, he says it's a house as opposed to a tent. Which would you rather live in, a tent or a house? A tent is flimsy. It's temporary. It's a temporary place to live. It's subject to the wind. It's subject to rain. It's subject to the elements. It will wear out. As a matter of fact, a tent is so temporary, it's expected to be torn down. A house, on the other hand, is a permanent structure to dwell in. A house is something that doesn't erode away, that's not going to fall apart. This house that he's speaking of, as a matter of fact, he defines it for the second thing he tells us about it, is it's eternal in the heavens. This isn't a house like we live, and the pipes fell, and the tile tears up, and the walls need repainted. No, no, no. This house is eternal in the heaven. It will never be destroyed. It will never be marred. It will never be damaged in any way. It is an eternal house. It was one that will stay perfect for eternity. That's your glorified body. And the third thing we see, he says it's not made with hands. Interesting statement, not made with hands. This tent, the body that we're now in, this tabernacle that we're in, it wasn't made with hands. God created by His Word. So why is this important? Why is this expression, not made with hands, included in this description of our glorified body? Well, not made with hands simply means not of this creation. And we can see that in Scripture. If you look at Hebrews 9, verse 11, it makes it clear that not made with hands means not of this creation. Listen to Hebrews 9, 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Our glorified body won't be like this creation. It'll have nothing to do with this creation. It'll be completely different than this creation. It'll be ready for heaven. We'll look at that in just a minute. Also, if you look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 58, this is where the false witnesses were coming against Jesus at Jesus' trial. And they were referring to John chapter 2, 19, when Jesus said, if you tear down this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they testified and said this, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and with 3 days I will build another made without hands. Made without hands simply means it's not of this creation. It will be completely new, not of this creation. This new body, it will be spiritual. It will be transcendent. It will be eternal. It's not earthly, it's not physical, and it's not temporary. It will not be subject to disease, to decay, to sufferings, to pain, to loss. And best of all, it won't be subject to sin. There'll be no temptations, there'll be no unrealized desires, there'll be no hatred, there'll be no jealousies, on and on and on. None of that will be there. Our new body will be a wonderful, perfect in every way. And that's what Paul is looking forward to. This should bring great comfort to the Christians. But that's just verse 1. It gets better. Look at verse 2. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Since we look forward to a new glorified body, Paul says we groan. Now, this groaning that he's talking about is not a morbid, complaining groan of their present situation. It's not a negative groan in the sense that it's something bad. But it's a groan of a comparison between the earthly body and his expected heavenly body. Those that have been saved knows that there's something wrong in you. You have been saved. You have been given a new heart. You have been renewed in your spirit. You've been enlightened to God, and you've been enlightened to His Word. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. But all of that wonderful stuff is still in a sinful body. There's something wrong. We're living in corruption. We're living in temptations. We know this old body limits us in our service to God. It impedes us in our spiritual life. It's a constant struggle. That's why Paul said, I don't do what I should and I do what I shouldn't. He struggled with that. Paul's saying, oh, for the release of this decrepit, sin-prone body to one that I will be able to worship God and Christ in perfectly. Man, when we get that glorified body, it's going to be perfect. We can worship Christ exactly as He desires to be worshiped. Paul changes the imagery in this verse from a tent and a house to clothes. And he does that for a reason. Notice that he desired, it says in verse 2, to be clothed upon with his house from heaven. Clothes. I know Roy has taught so much, taught me and taught others so much, put on and put off, put on and put off, take off and put on. And the Bible uses that over and over and over. And this is another illustration that he wants to take off the clothes of the old earthly body and put on the clothes of the new heavenly body. That statement, to be clothed upon. It carries the idea of something to be superimposed over. Again, if you look this word up in the Greek, it literally says to be superimposed. That's what the word clothed here means, to be superimposed. Our old earthly bodies are going to be resurrected up. Why does God do that? He certainly could make us a glorified body without resurrecting up the old body. But he's going to resurrect up the old body, and we know that our glorified bodies will be much like our old bodies, our earthly bodies, because they recognized Christ. They saw the scars. They saw the hole in his side. And they recognized him as the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in whatever way God's going to make us a glorified body, he's going to take that old body and superimpose over this old body that new glorified body. And it'll be a body fit for heaven. It will be a body fashioned for the new creation that we'll be in, which is heaven and eternity. And so he says, I desire to be clothed by that. I desire for by this old body to be resurrected, have that new glorified superimposed over it, and then I'll be perfect in every way. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Verses 3 and 4 bring another element of death to us that Paul speaks of here. You know, Paul expected that Christ would return in his lifetime. How many of you desire that Christ comes in your lifetime? Don't have to show your hands, but I'll raise mine. I've always hoped that. I've always thought, boy, I wish Jesus would come while I'm still alive. Why? Oh, we don't have to go through death. We don't have to go through it. Well, that was a concern of Paul, but it wasn't so much the fact that he doesn't have to go through death. He didn't want to be naked. He didn't want to be unclothed. You know what that means? Without a body. It means without a body. He hoped Christ would return in his lifetime, that his resurrected earthly body would be snatched up, that he'd receive immediately his glorified body. And we know this to be true because just like in these verses right here, in most of the other verses that Paul talks about the resurrected body, he uses the pronoun we. He expected himself and those around him that were Christians to be snatched up. Only when death was imminent, only when Paul knew that he was going to have his head chopped off, did when he referred to resurrection speak about it out of his character, that he knew Jesus isn't going to make it back before I get resurrected. I'm about to die. Well, did that bother him? In verse 3, the term, if so be, brings the same thought from verse 2 into verses 3 and 4. And that is that his new body, he wants to be clothed. He does not want to be naked. So what does it mean to be naked here? The body is the clothing of the person. Our body is what he's talking about, is clothed. This old body, this decrepit body, this body subject to sin, that's my clothes over a brand new man that's inside me and over a brand new man and woman that's inside you, created in Christ Jesus. That body is your clothes. And if the body is the clothes, to be naked or to be unclothed means to have no body. And when would that take place? Well, we've already talked about that. When you die. The period between your death and the resurrection of your old body, when Christ returns to capture his church up, when he returns, the period between your death and that, you won't have a body. All you'll be is soul and spirit. You'll be naked without a body, just soul and spirit. In verse 4, Paul is saying that when we're in this tent, this earthen body, we are burdened because we would prefer to be clothed rather than unclothed. Paul's desire was that when he died, Christ would have snatched him up. He'd immediately have his glorified body. And it burdened Paul. It burdened him to some to that, to realize that. And he's admitting the fact here that he may die before Christ returns for his church. And if he does, he realizes, I won't have my body. It'll just be my soul and my spirit. At our death, our soul and spirit, we immediately go to be with the Lord. This is a concern to some people. But I'm telling you, this state of being soul and spirit will not hinder in any way our being able to fully enjoy the Lord and enjoy heaven. We will completely, totally enjoy Christ. I don't know how that works, but we will enjoy Christ. We will enjoy heaven. We will know where we are. We will be worshiping the Lord. We'll be communing with the Lord. I mean, after all, God is spirit. Is it so bad to think that I'll be a spirit for a while? No. God is spirit. But Paul would much rather be clothed, that is complete, body, soul, and spirit. Now look at verse 5. This will help us understand it a little bit. Verse 5. Now he that hath prepared, or he that hath wrought, prepared us for this very same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of our spirit. Now I don't know about you, but I have always hoped that I'd be alive when Christ returned, just as we talked about a few minutes ago. Avoid going through death, immediately having this earthly body changed into a glorified body. I imagine that we all do. This was an important discussion I had with my dad just a few days before he died. It bothered him, and we talked about it. He was thinking, well, what would it be like not to have a body? It bothered him a little bit. Well, he was in good company, and so are you if it concerns you a little bit, because Paul had those same feelings. That's what he's expressing to us here. Oh, Paul wanted to not be without his body. He wanted to be complete, body, soul, and spirit. But in verse 5, we find great comfort, as did my dad. For we find this is God's plan. He says in verse 5, now he that hath prepared us, he that has wrought us for this very same thing, that is death, is God. Listen, guys, this is God's plan. He's the one who prepared us for this very same thing. That's that our desire to have a glorified body and not be unclothed, to have that desire is in keeping with the plan and purpose of God. Because God's purpose in saving us, it was not fulfilled in justification. That's just step one. God's plan in saving us was not fulfilled in sanctification. That's step two. God's plan is fulfilled when He gives us a glorified body, when we're glorified and we stand before Christ in body, soul, and spirit. His plan of redemption is consummated when we receive our glorified body. That is God's desire. So it's not wrong for us to have that desire not to be clothed in our glorified body. That's just a natural thing. But He's made a promise. He's made a down payment to us, He says in verse 5. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the earnest that He will fulfill the promise of a new body. And so my dad and I talked about that, and I told my dad this, and we reviewed these scriptures, and we came to the conclusion that if it's God's eternal plan, and it's His goal, and it's His high desire to have for me to have a glorified body, and part of that plan and part of that desire of God is when I die, I'm soul and spirit without a body for a period of time till Jesus comes back and takes out my old body out of the grave, that's okay. That's God's plan. Who am I to question the Creator of all things? Who am I to question God's plan? Do I think that God would leave me in a miserable state for any period of time when I go to heaven to be absent from the Lord, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord? I don't worry about that anymore. I know that my soul and my spirit will completely enjoy heaven, completely know the Lord, completely enjoy the things of eternity, even when I'm just soul and spirit. God is spirit. Now, in verses 6 and 7, 6, 7, and 8, as a matter of fact, let's look at those, and let me read those to us. Therefore, we are always confident. Man, Paul said, man, I'm confident of this. I know this. Confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We can all agree with that. And how do we live that way? For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, secondly, I'm just as confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, man, I'd rather leave this body and just be present with the Lord. That's Paul's high desire. That's what he wants. Now, there's three conditions we can be in, and this is brought out in verses 4 through 8. The three conditions we can be in. We can be in this earthly body and therefore be absent from the Lord. We can't see the Lord Jesus. That's why he says we walk by faith. We can't see him. We can't commune with him. We can't have fellowship with him and worship directly to him, with him face to face in this earthly body, but absent from the Lord. That's what he's talking about. The second condition we can be in, we can be out of this earthly body, not in our glorified body, but present with the Lord in soul and spirit. That's the second condition we can be in. And the third condition is out of this earthly body, in our glorified body, and present with the Lord. That's the third condition. Now, Paul is simply being honest with us. And we'll probably all agree with Paul 100%. Paul prefers to be number three. Paul prefers number three. Man, when I leave this cloth body, when I leave this body, I want to immediately go to my glorified body. That's what I prefer. But listen, two is better than one. Number two, to be out of this earthly body, not in your glorified body, but still with Christ, to be present with Christ, that's better than number one, which is still in this earthly body, living in this disease-ridden, sin-ridden world. Paul was anxious to go to heaven. I don't know if this is changing your view or not, but Paul literally desired to be. Now, he wasn't suicidal. And he wasn't doing silly things like jumping off cliffs thinking, well, if I live, I live, if I die. No, Paul was under the control of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and he knew Christ had a job for him to do, but he still yearned for that glorified body. He still yearned to be with Christ. That was his heart's desire. In number one, having this earthly body and being absent from the Lord, we walk by faith. We can't see the Lord, but by faith we live for him. In 2 and 3, we can see him. We still live for him, but we can see him face to face. Faith is no longer required. That's what Paul wanted. He just wanted to see his Lord and Savior face to face. Paul's confidence and ours cannot be upset whether we are left in a body or taken from a body. The hope of being with the Lord is sufficient to minimize the loss sustained by dying before the Lord comes back. Just the hope of being with the Lord, even if it's just soul and spirit. Well, verse 9 goes a little bit further. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. First, Paul says that we should labor to be accepted of him. That word labor is an interesting word. It's not that normal word that we see in the scriptures that talks about laboring to, laboring to exhaustion and all that kind of stuff. No, this word labor is a compound word. The first part of that word is philos, which means love. It's a brotherly love. It's an affectionate type of love. And the second part of that word means honor. So the idea is to be fond and to be eager to do something. It could mean to have an ambition that you just love to do and have an ambition you just can't wait to get to it because you're so fond of doing that particular thing, one that you love to accomplish. And what might that be? Is whether he is present with the Lord or absent from him, he might be acceptable to him, that we might be accepted by the Lord. And that word accepted simply means to be well-pleasing to him. Paul, in whatever state he was in, wanted to be well-pleasing to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, while our life is lived in this temporary tent, this deplorable, decaying tent that we call our body and this deplorable, sinful world, it's still important on how we live it out. It's still important on what we do in it. There are many examples in Scripture of how we can live to be pleasing to the Lord. And here's just a few of them. Now, these are just a few. It is well-pleasing to him when we present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. It is well-pleasing to him when we live to help others and not cause them to stumble, Romans 14:18. It is well-pleasing to him when we separate ourselves from the evil around us or we separate ourselves from the world, Ephesians 5:10. It is well-pleasing to him when we bring our offerings to him, in obedience and out of a cheerful heart. Philippians 4:18. It is well pleasing to him when children submit to their parents. Colossians 3:20. And the Bible says it's well pleasing to him when we permit Christ to work out his perfect will in our lives. Hebrews 13:20-21. Also notice that Paul wanted to be well pleasing to him whether present or absent. All the above things we do while we're absent from the Lord. All those things are done in this earthly body while we're absent from the Lord. And we should be well-pleasing to the Lord while we're here on this earth. But what was Paul speaking of when he says he wants to be well-pleasing to our Lord when he was present with him, when he goes to heaven? Won't we always be pleasing to him in heaven? Won't that be a perfect relationship? Won't that be a time when we don't have to worry about anything except worshiping and loving God with a perfect love, with a perfect motive of just bringing glory to Him? Why did He say I want to be pleasing to Him when I'm in His presence? Well, that's answered in verse 10. Look at verse 10. For, because of all this above, because of all this death and all this time of being in His presence, whether in the body or out of the body, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ, we call it the Bema seat. I know you're all familiar with it. Jesus will indeed judge us for how well-pleasing we have been to him while we were on earth. That's what he'll be judging. But the question is, will he be pleased with us? Will he be well-pleased with us when he judges us face to face? This is probably the only time in heaven that the Lord may be unpleased with us. This will be the time when he judges us whether things were good or bad, and every time something bad comes up, he's not going to be well pleased. He may even be disappointed. So Paul knew that on this earth, I've got to do things that are well pleasing to him. That's being absent from him. But when I'm present with him, that one occasion, that Bema seat, when I stand before him, I still want to be well-pleasing to him. And that depends on what he does now. So he wants to be pleasing to the Lord, whether he's absent or face-to-face with him. Several things we see in this verse. First of all, notice it says, for we must all. Our judgment by our Lord is not an option. It is not something we might that might take place. It's not something we have the possibility of not going through. We will stand before the Lord Jesus, and He will judge us. I drive a school bus, and once a quarter or something like that, old Kenny Parker will come on, and he'll say, the following bus drivers report to the bus depot after you drive this morning. He'll call out a bunch of names. And what he's doing is everybody that he calls out has to go in and get a drug test. They have to do like 25 or 30% every quarter or something. And so when he's calling out all those 20 or 25 names, you're sitting there thinking, oh, I hope he doesn't call my name. I hope he doesn't call. Not that I mind a drug test. I just don't want to take the time because you got 20 people there. You got to stand in line. You got to wait. It just takes a long time to go through it. And say, man, I hope I don't. Well, I haven't got chosen yet. You know, they pick the names at random. That won't be that way for the Bema seat. We must all appear. You will stand before the Lord Jesus. You will make an account of your life. It is not an option. There will be no exceptions. Second, all will, it says, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will appear. Now that word appear means to make manifest or to make clear. The word appear there means to make visible or to reveal. And you know what that word appear is saying? It's not that you, just you, will appear before him, but your whole life will appear before him. Everything you've ever done in your life will appear before Christ. Your life works will be laid bare. There won't be any facade or any excuses or any yeah buts. Everything will come out. Your true character will be fully and openly revealed. Who you really were when you lived on this earth will be made known by Jesus Christ. That's what the word appear means at the judgment seat of Christ. Third, he says, everyone will receive the things done in his body. The word receive means to be recompensed. It carries the idea of receiving back. So each deed that you did in this body, this earthly body, will receive back what it deserves. And what might that be? What might your deeds be receiving back? Well, that's talked about in the fourth part. He says, you will receive back, you'll be recompensed according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Good works, we know, result in gain of reward. Bad works result in loss of reward. Each deed receiving what it deserves, either gain or loss. So this bears the question, what constitutes good work and what constitutes bad work? We know that our sin will never be brought before us. We know that's not it. This judgment is not of sin and salvation. Only the saved will appear at this judgment. Also remember, this judgment of reward is from one who loves us and one we were supposed to be living for and one that desires, Christ desires to give us our rewards. So good and bad simply goes back to motive. Whether what we did in our lives were for Christ and His glory, or was it for yourself, self-edification. But we need to expand a little bit on that. We usually reserve these deeds to spiritual deeds. You know, did you read your Bible? Did you visit? Did you witness? If God laid on your heart to go see someone, did you do it? If you did do it, why did you do it? Just so people would look and say, oh man, he's a good guy. He went to visit this guy. Or did you do it for the glory of God? We usually reserve those things for that kind of stuff. But let's look at that word bad. MacArthur says in his commentary, this is not the ordinary word for bad when speaking of evil or sin. Those words that speak of the evil of sin is kakos and paneros. The word here for bad is phalos, which means worthless or useless. It means that this thing is good for nothing, that there is an impossibility of any true gain coming from whatever you did here. Quoting MacArthur, he says, quote, phalos describes those mundane things that inherently are neither of eternal value nor sinful, such as taking a walk, going shopping, taking a drive in the country, pursuing an advanced degree, moving up the corporate ladder, painting pictures, or writing poetry. These morally neutral things will be judged when believers stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If they were done with a motive to glorify God, they would be considered good. If they were pursued for selfish interests, they would be considered bad. Now, I read that, and I got thinking, is God really going to look when I used to go out jogging with Mike? Is God really going to look when I watch some TV? Is God really going to look when I'm eating my supper or when I go shopping with you? Is He really going to look at that? And I got to thinking, well, it says good works or bad works. So that word works kind of, for me, I thought that's going to key in on the works of God, those spiritual things. I kind of went back to the spiritual things. But as I mused on that, as I thought about that, and as I prayed about that, you know what the Lord said to me or led me to believe? I'll be careful if he didn't say it, right? That he led me to believe. If I sit and watch TV for hours on end, that's a neutral thing. It's not a sin to watch TV. But if I sit and watch TV for hours on end and don't study the Bible instead, if I don't have a balance between some entertainment and spending time in the Word of God, that's going to be judged. That TV time was just for me. If I take a walk or I exercise in order to have a nice, slim, trim body, obviously, you know, I don't do that. But if I did that so that, man, I'd be slim and trim, people look at me and say, man, he's a good-looking guy. Look how good he looks. Man, look at the muscles on him, you know. If a woman does that to be noticed and be seen of men and be, you know, looked at, that's for self. But if you do it because God says your body is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and I want to take care of this. I want to be sure it's healthy so I can do the work God wants me to do. That's done for the glory of God. You see where I'm going? God's going to look at all these things in our life. And why did you do those things? Was it to glorify God? Was it for the purpose of glorifying God? Or was it just for self? Good works and bad works. Every aspect of our life on earth will be rightly judged when we stand before Him. I pray that this helps open your eyes to the life, to your life in Christ. The Bible says over and over, your life in Christ, your life in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? That means your whole life is for His glory. for His benefit. It will be revealed one day. He's interested in every aspect of your life. If you live to be well-pleasing to Him here, you will be well-pleasing to Him when you stand before Him face to face and He judges you. Now here's a final thought. The marvelous wonder in all of this is that God would ever think of rewarding us for doing anything for Him. It's enough and more than enough that He saved us. It's enough that He called our name before the foundation of the world, that He called our name through the Holy Spirit, that He drew us, that He chased us down, that He loved us first, or we never would have loved Him, that He gave us His goodness to repentance, that He gave us the faith to believe. He did all that to save us so that we'd have that glorified body. Why would He want to say, I'm now going to reward Him? But that's God's plan. We should be living for Him out of gratitude for saving us, but God so loved us that He will now reward us further for living for Him as we ought to be living anyway. Dying is not to be a terror to any Christian. It's so much better to be with Him, and we should not fear the bema seat of Christ if we live for Him today in everything we do. It's God's plan. It's marvelous in His eyes. We can relax in it. Let's close with a prayer. Well, God, we thank You for teaching us through Paul about death. And, Lord, the older we get, the more we tend to think about death. But I pray for some of these young people here that they will reconsider and begin to think about the time when that happens. And Lord, I pray that they would think about their relationship with Christ and how lovely and how marvelous it is to have a Savior that loves us so much and wants everything good for us. And God, I pray that You would put in our hearts that we would be like Paul and that our desire, Lord, would not to be in this earthly body, but that we'd be clothed with a glorious, renewed body that You'll give us one day. That we will be absent from this world, this body, and present with You in heaven. But God, until that happens, it's nothing wrong with having that high desire in our life. But until that does happen, and it's appointed a man once to die, and then the judgment. So whenever that happens, Lord, until it happens, we need to be about Your work. We need to be doing things in our life that is well-pleasing to You, whether it's mundane things that are of neutral value to the kingdom, or whether it's kingdom work. God, help us to be ever mindful to be well-pleasing to You, so that when we stand before You in heaven, that You would be well-pleased with the judgment You give us. Thank You for being open. Thank You for being honest. Thank You for Your Word, the truth. That we don't have to wonder what will happen, but we know exactly what will happen. And we can look forward to it. What a wonderful time it will be to be in Your presence. Again, thank You for Your Word. We love You, Lord Jesus, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.